Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
We've been studying in a series of lessons of studying from the seven churches of Asia. And there's a great value in our studying the seven churches of Asia found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 because it addresses many of the problems which we face within our local congregations, the kind of difficulties that we're going to encounter. But it also provides for us encouragement that we can be the kind of people that we ought to be. Each one of the congregations, the Lord ends with a statement, "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You and I have ears. We have a mind that can understand, and we ought to listen to the things that the Lord has presented to these churches. It's important that we understand that as a church, just like we are as individuals, we need to make it our plan to be well-pleasing to God. Some of these churches, particularly the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia, were greatly pleasing to God. They were doing the right things. Some of the churches were doing things that were some right and some wrong. The Lord addressed those and said, if you want to be well-pleasing, do this and you can overcome. And then there is at least the one church in Laodicea, the Lord didn't see any good within them at all. What I find interesting is of the seven letters to the seven churches, the longest is found in verses 18 through 29 of chapter 2, and that's to the church at Thyatira. As you look at the churches that were there, probably the city that was the least important was the city of Thyatira. So let's look tonight at the two things that we have been discussing. Number one, the background of the city and the church. And then number two, the Lord's evaluation as presented in our text. If you look at the city of Thyatira, and we'll see it on a map in just a moment, it was a rather small city and rather unimportant, whose primary purpose seems to have been a buffer city for Pergamum. If you go to Ephesus, that's a port city, a very important city, one where the goddess Diana or Artemis was worshipped. You come up to Smyrna that we talked about earlier. They also were a port city and very important. As we came to Pergamum, we studied about this great city and about how important it was. And it was on the top of a hill. It was on an acropolis. And it was a city of great importance. But Thyatira was not. Thyatira was a city in the valley, and in fact, not a very large city at all. If you go to Turkey today, it's the modern city of Akhisar, and it is where the ancient ruins are found. But the modern city is built upon that old the biblical ruins, and there's very little of it exposed because there's houses built upon the top of it. And just for your information, Akhisar means white fortress or white castle. As you look at a map in front of you, the area that you see the various provinces like Asia, Galatia, Lydia or Lycia, and Pamphylia, that's the modern country of Turkey today. And if you'll look near the area of western Turkey, you'll notice the city of Pergamum. And as we're going through Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, you're almost making a horseshoe and you've already made the curve and the city of Thyatira is actually coming south on the eastern side. Here's a picture from the satellite and you see an area right there in the middle that's surrounded by houses. That's all that's left of the ruins today because the city has been built upon top of it. If you look, you'll notice on the screen in front of you a basilica, which comes from around the 5th century, and there's just the ruins of that on top of it. There's a Greek inscription on several of the stones there, and we'll talk about what's on those stones in just a moment or two, but to give you some kind of idea. If you look from the east, you'll notice the houses built all around it. There are a number of ruins under those, but until those places are moved, you'll not be able to see what's there. And you'll see the excavations now are not very extensive. the main road that came into Thyatira and the arches that are still left there. You can imagine what kind of city it would have been in Paul's day, what kind of city it would have been in John's day when he wrote the book of Revelation. While the history of the city is relatively unimportant, there are a few notable details about Thyatira, some things that I think are valuable for us to know. The inscriptions, the things that are found there that are on those Greek various inscriptions, make clear that there were a number of trade guilds. That is like trade unions. Those people who were workers of copper would have their group of copper workers together, their trade guild. Those who were textile workers would have their trade guilds. Those who were leather workers, the tanners, the people who were involved in that, they would have their trade guilds. So you can imagine the city of Thyatira. You might compare it to some of the northern cities today where they're known for their industry. Like, for instance, if you went to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, you'd think of steel. If you went to Detroit, Michigan, you would think of the automotive industry. When you go to Thyatira, you have to think about all of their trade guilds, but particular note is that of the textiles that was found there. And even specifically of that was the dyeing of cloth. They had found that shells, the shellfish in that area, had a particular kind of chemical in them that when you boil them with water, they would turn the cloth purple. And the history of it says that a man had a dog. His dog bit into one of these shellfish and the dog's mouth turned purple, and that's the way he found out that it would had this purple dye. And so the city of Thyatira was known for selling purple cloth. And the city was not filled with a lot of pagan temples and pagan religions like, for instance, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, where you would have, for instance, a major temple to Diana or Artemis. Or you would go and you would find Asclepius, as would be at Pergamum. Here you don't have that. The main thing here is appearing is that this is a work town. And that the people here are going to face challenges with regards to their work. We don't know who established the church at Thyatira. It could have been Paul while he was at Ephesus. And Acts 19:10 said that all Asia heard the word of the Lord. It's very possible that as you find Lydia and her household who were in Philippi in Acts 16, but she was from the city of Thyatira. Let's look and see what Luke records in Acts 16, beginning with verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, when we went out to the riverside, outside the city of the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, we sat down there and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, who was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. We know Lydia was from Thyatira. It's very possible that she and her household carried the gospel back there and sought to establish a congregation, and from it grew a congregation by the time John writes the book of Revelation is an established congregation. Now that's a little bit of the background, and I think that's enough to be able to understand what the Lord is going to say to this church. And the first thing that you will notice is the Lord says, just like He did to Ephesus, just like He did to Smyrna, just like He did to Pergamum, "I know your works." God knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden from His eyes. God knows how we conduct ourselves when we come to worship. He sees us as we worship. But God also sees us as we go through our daily activities, when we go to our jobs, when we go to school, when we go out for our recreation. God knows what we do. And He knows what the congregation at Thyatira is doing. What is wonderful is there are four things that He is going to observe from them. First of all, He's going to see their love. What a grand thing it is for congregations to love one another. Just like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, when Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he said, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to increase more and more." This church loved one another. The people were kind to one another. They exhibited that so that other people could see that. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples in the love that you have for one another." That was a wonderful thing to see in a congregation. Second thing, he says, "I see your service." Literally, the word there is ministry. I see your ministry. And as you comb through the Bible and you look for this original word and where it appears and how it is used, let me direct you to a couple of passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul would say, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." In other words, it's just over the top for me to write to you. I know what kind of people you are. You're the kind of people when it comes to helping others, to ministering to other saints, you do that. That's a congregation that is benevolent, that is giving. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." I bet if I had brought up Stephanas and said, "Do you know who he is?" most of us would have said, "I think that name's in the Bible." But it here tells about his household, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They look at that as their opportunity to help, to give. Well, the church at Thyatira was a ministering congregation. The Lord said, "I know your works, I know your love, I know your service, and I know your faith," or faithfulness. There's a number of passages that could be used, but I just want to bring one of them out. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, John writes, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now the reason why I chose that is because John, when writing the book of Revelation, talks about the one who overcomes, the one who overcomes, the one who overcomes the world. How do you do that? John said you do it by faith. You do it by living a life that trusts in Jesus Christ and the way that He lives. So you and I understand Thyatira was a congregation that was growing in love, in service, in faith, and in patience, or endurance, or perseverance. Here are people who were not giving up. I've mentioned several times that you, in any congregation that you attend, you can look around and you can see people who at one point in their life were faithful. When we sang the songs, they would sing along. When we prayed the prayers, they would bow their head. And every time a church service was being conducted, they would be there. And you look around and those people are not here anymore. What have they done? They've given up. They've given in. Just like the writer of the book of Hebrews would talk about them. And he said in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not those who draw back into perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." You see, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, we need to be persistent, enduring, patient. When you read about the church at Thyatira, they were doing that. And then he says that your last works are more than the first. They're doing more now than they were previously. Now, I would dare say that if someone were to describe that congregation, most of us would say, "Hey, I need to be a part of that one. That one's growing. That one's doing well. That one is succeeding in pleasing the Lord." But the Lord uses the word "nevertheless." What does that mean, "nevertheless"? That means there's something else we've got to talk about. They have a major problem that needs to be dealt with, and that is the woman Jezebel. Now, when you talk about Jezebel, she is the personification of an evil woman. When you go to the Old Testament, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you will see the wickedness of this woman. And just like today, no one names their children Judas. They don't want to name them a betrayer. And no one names their little girl Jezebel either. In fact, every time I think of Jezebel, when I was a little boy, I had a cat. That was the meanest cat I ever met in my life. And I named that cat Jezebel. Appropriately named. Jezebel was an evil woman. Listen as she is described in 1 Kings 16, verses 30 and 31. "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him." Now, if you continue on and you read 1 Kings, you will find out how wicked this woman was. She was responsible for all of these false prophets who sat and ate at her table. And Elijah the prophet had to challenge them on top of Mount Carmel. When you go to 2 Kings chapter 9, "Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, 'Is it peace, Jehu?' So he answered, 'What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. We can't have peace as long as there's wickedness going on.'" That's very appropriate, because as long as Jezebel's at Thyatira, we can't have peace either. In fact, she is calling herself a prophetess. And that means that she believed, and that's found in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 2. She believed, or she was portraying herself as if God was speaking through her. As if God was going to use her to deliver His message. Well, there's a couple of things that I know from reading the rest of the Bible. Number one, I know according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, that Paul says, "But I permit not a woman to teach nor have authority over a man, but to be in quietness." I know that Jezebel should not have been teaching publicly. That was not a role which God permitted the woman to have. And someone might say, but there were prophetesses. Yes, there were. Philip had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses, who prophesied. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the assembly when they came together, it was not permitted for a woman to speak. So that means that if a prophetess was to deliver a message, she had to deliver it to other women because she could not teach over a man. But evidently Jezebel is assuming, like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, even though Ahab was a weak, inept man when he wanted the vineyards of Naboth. Well, give them. I'll get them for you. I'll take them. Well, this woman here, she called herself a prophetess. Now, what did she teach? The Bible says she taught and seduced the Christians to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That's just remarkable. That's astounding. That this woman could, number one, be in a position of teaching. Number two, that the content of her teaching was that she was persuading people, seducing people, that it's all right to commit fornication. There are people doing that today. How are they doing that? I don't know whether she was suggesting that the trade guilds that had their parties of debauchery, that it's all right to participate in that as long as you say you're sorry later. But I know in our world today, people are saying that you can be divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried, and that somehow that's okay. And they are denying what the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. And in so doing, they're teaching people it's all right to commit fornication. And to eat things sacrificed to idols. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10, Paul addresses that. And he made the point clear that if a person believes that that idol is something, and the eating that, that he will cause that person to sin by violating their conscience. Romans 14, verse 23. And so here is Jezebel, whether that was her name or she was just a personification of it. She was causing the problems. Now, the refusal to repent was going to bring the Lord's action. And I want you to listen carefully to verse 22 of what the Lord says that He would do. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deed, of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. The Lord was pretty stern in His response to what had occurred. When you start talking about killing the children, that makes me think of what occurred when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and the child died. God's anger at this kind of behavior is pretty stern. Our society says, oh, don't worry about it. Jezebel was saying, don't worry about it. But God said, it's very serious. In verse 24, now I will say to you and to the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who would not have known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. This is the only burden I'm going to put on you if you've not gone that direction. But if you've gone that direction, this is a burden they've got to deal with. And I think it's interesting to use the word burden, because when a problem occurs in a congregation, it does become a burden. It's a load that's having to be carried. It's a problem. It's a difficulty that's having to be faced. And it takes time, it takes energy, and it takes effort to deal with it. When we ought to be out trying to teach the gospel to the world, we're constantly having to deal with this problem. It's a burden that has to be addressed. If you'll observe what he said here, particularly in verse 24, some did hold her doctrine. And then he's almost using a quote. He says that some were claiming to know the deep things of Satan. As you ponder that idea in your mind, knowing the deep things of Satan, this morning I tried to preach on measuring our spiritual maturity. And we talked about how we ought to be able to be more mature, and part of that involves discernment. As Hebrews chapter 5 talks about maturing in the Lord, particularly in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5, some people say, I know the deep things of Satan. I know the real, real seedy side. That's not something to brag about. That's not something to be enthused about. I remember when I was 12 years old, I went to a youth rally at Fayette, Alabama. I've got a little testament. It's in my desk drawer that I bought while I was there. Brother Edsel Burleson was the preacher there at the Fayette Church of Christ. Good, faithful man. They brought a young fellow in to speak at the youth rally. And I remember thinking he was cool because he had long hair. And I remember him getting up and talking about how he used to get drunk, how he used to go to all these parties. And I remember him talking about how he had experimented some with drugs, about how he had a long string of women that he had had relations with. I remember him thinking, that's going on and on and on. Brother Burleson got up after it was over and he said, young man, I think if I'd done all those things, I wouldn't be so proud of it. And, some people say they want to know the deep things of Satan. That's not something to brag about. It's not something great here that the Lord is saying when He's evaluating them. But what was good need to be held on to. This love, this service, this faithfulness that they had as a part of who they were, hold on to that. Don't let that go, but deal with the problem you have. Get rid of this woman named Jezebel, and the one who overcomes and keeps the works unto the end, they're the ones that are going to be saved. Churches sometimes are active and growing, but still struggle with problems of tolerating flagrant sin. There's a problem here at Thyatira. There's a problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the church at Corinth. It can be with any of us if we do not give effort to make sure that we're following God's teachings and making sure that the truth is being taught. There can be no compromise with sin. But what I want to leave you with is what the Lord said about Jezebel. He said in verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her fornication, did not repent. How long does the Lord give each of us? I don't know. Maybe it's a different length of time for a different person. But I know the Lord gave even Jezebel time to repent. She had an opportunity to turn her life around and be a faithful member of that congregation again. But at some point in time, she exhausted the patience of God. If you're not a Christian, how long are you going to wait? How long are you going to wait until the Lord comes again. How long are you going to wait until you may leave this life? You see, we don't know how long we've got. And if you need to obey the gospel, you need to do it tonight. You need to be baptized tonight. But if you're a Christian, and you know there's sin in your life, and there's some of us that look at our lives and we see there's flagrant sin there, there's sin that needs to be dealt with. The Lord gave her time to repent. The Lord's giving you time to repent. Now's the right time. Just as I am. It's a very moving, a very precious song. Will you listen carefully to the words as we sing them together? And if you need to respond, would you come?